sang that and meant it. Take my life and let it be consecrated to you alone. You know, if even a small percentage of the church were fully committed to God's purposes, we would set this town on fire for the Lord, wouldn't we? Today is our last message in the book of Exodus, at least for a while. I try to take a few weeks every year to do something at Christmas, to do something with Advent. We try to take a few weeks every year to talk about the purposes of the church, and beginning next Sunday and for a few Sundays after that, that is where we will be, continuing our ongoing series called God's Church, God's Way, because if we are to be faithful as God's presence on earth, because that's what the church is, we are Christ's body on the earth, doing His will, speaking His words. If we were going to be faithful, we need to remember, we need to be reminded from time to time as to what exactly it is that we are called to do as a church, because we are a Bible-grounded church. We don't preach on what the latest news articles are about. Now, things that go on in our society, things that go on in our community impact us, and we'll talk about it, but we preach from the Word of God. We are a Bible-grounded church. We are a gospel-saturated church. If you invite a friend to church any given Sunday, you should expect that they will, in one way or another, hear the gospel, the good news that Jesus has died for their sins. We are a community on a mission. That mission is to make disciples who worship, grow, and serve. Today's message is not part of that series, but it is a very good transition text, much better transition text than I ever imagined as I was putting together my lesson plan, my sermon plan, my preaching calendar for this month. Today's message is about rhythms of worship. God gave Israel specific patterns, specific rhythms to follow throughout every week, throughout the year, so that they would worship, so that they would remember what God has done for them. We are not Israel, we are the church, but we have rhythms of worship. You're participating in one right now, as we weekly come together to remember what God has done for us. In today's message, we will see the sign of God's covenant with Israel. There is a repeated sign that they would do, and God used that to remind them that they are His people. We, the church, are also God's covenant people in this age, and we also have our covenantal sign. We'll talk about that as we get there. Before we leave Exodus, before we do this one final text for the year, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have spoken to us through Your Word. And though the Word that we are looking at this morning is from thousands of years ago, written to a nation that is not our nation, the things that You told them, the ways that You revealed Yourself to them, are just as important for us as it was for Israel. Lord, forgive us for the times that we look at Your Word as mere information, just a text to be explored. Help us rather to remember that Your Word is the Word of life, that when we use Your Word to learn about You, when we use your word to understand ourselves and the way that you want us to live, and when we learn these things and then put them into action, then, Lord, can we be right in your eyes? Then, Lord, can we do the things that you have called us to do? It's only by your word that we understand that we are sinners who need a Savior. It's only by your word that we know that salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And when we put our faith and hope in him, you see us as clean. You've taken all of our sins and placed them on Jesus. We get this all from your word. Without your word, Lord, we would be hopeless and helpless. So, Lord, help us to see your word for what it is this morning. It is the word of life. And that we would take a somber accounting of our own lives and see how we need to abandon some practices, some sin, and how we need to pursue godliness and the rhythms of worship that you've ordained. So, Lord, use your spirit in us. Use your word. It is the powerful sword that you say that it is. So use it to pierce our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to follow along with me. I'm in Exodus chapter 23. We'll begin reading in verse 10. You can follow along in your Bible or on the screen. We'll read Exodus 23, verses 10 through 19. For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its yield. But the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Pay attention to all that I have said to you, and make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips. 3 times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. As I commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of harvest, of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the fat of my feast remain until the morning. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. I'm aware that last verse is a little odd, that it might be a little distraction. Don't let it distract you. We will take care of it when we get there. The title of today's message is God-Focused Rhythms. God-Focused Rhythms. I'm a musician, and specifically I'm a musician who is good with rhythm. Now, not all of you, most of you perhaps, are not musicians, though I would bet that you have an idea of what rhythm is. Rhythm is an ordered, recurrent alternation of strong and weak elements in the flow of sound and silence. I've read any statement that sounded more like a dictionary definition. That's how Webster defines it. An alteration, a recurring alteration between strong and weak elements in the flow of sound and silence. It's not found only in music. Rhythm is in the very words I'm speaking to you right now. Some words are accentuated, some are backed off. Rests, pauses are a part of our sentences and our sound. All music has rhythm. All sentences have rhythm. You may not have rhythm musically, but you do have rhythm in your heartbeat. And it may be right, it may not quite be right. The key to having rhythm is this change and this recurrence. Have you ever been on vacation and thought, man, I would love to just do this all the time. I'm having such a great time in this place. It's such a beautiful location. It's definitely different than home. I would love to be here all the time. Have you ever thought that? What would actually happen if you did that all the time? My dad had a phrase that he would use quite often when we were camping, mainly because we were tent camping and it was not the most pleasant thing. He'd go, if we had to do this, we would curse. But because it was fun, we enjoyed doing it. That's true of anything that we might do on vacation. If it becomes something that we have to do day in and day out, it would become boring. It would become work. It would become something that we would like to have a break from. Why is that? Why is it that even the most delightful things that we might enjoy, if we have it too much, if we have it in an extended time frame, that it becomes old? Why is that? It's because God has designed us to have rhythms in life. He has designed our physical bodies. He's designed our emotional state. He's designed our souls to have these changes from time to time. A good vacation will help you vacate your life at home and enjoy something for a while, so that when you come back, you enjoy the norm of life a little more than you did just before you left. That's what a proper good vacation ought to do. God has designed us to need these rhythms in life. God has designed our bodies with a built-in rhythm of nutrition. You need to eat. But you also need to not eat. If we ate all the time, this would be a very large problem. Pun not intended, but it fits. Our bodies have built-in rhythms of rest. We need to sleep. We need to sleep about a third of our life. Somewhere between a fourth and a third is that sweet spot. Seems like an awful large percentage. And yet, if we don't do that, we will run into all sorts of health problems. God designed our bodies with these needs, with these rhythms. He's also designed our souls to need rhythms of worship. Just as our bodies have rhythms of rest and restoration, the work and the ceasing from work. So our big idea this morning is God's people must worship Him through rhythms of work and rest. God's people must worship Him through our rhythms of work and rest. And we see this in verses 10 and 11. We see a rhythm of years. For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its yield, but the seventh year you shall let it rest. Israel was to take an entire year off of farming every seventh year. Now keep in mind where the Israelites are when this is first written, when this is first proclaimed to them. Where are they? They're in the wilderness. They are not farming. They are being sustained by manna from heaven. So for decades before they ever get into the promised land, they are being reminded over and over again that once they get into their land, they are to cultivate it for 6 years, and the seventh year to let it lie. The intent would be that being indoctrinated over the course of these 40 years, that they would obey when they get into the land. Now, you may note that our passage does not state that all the fields had to all rest at the same time. And so you could imagine some sort of rotation that people would come up with. I have seven different fields, and so this year this field will lie fallow, and we'll just rotate. That would be logical, but that would not be biblical. in other passages, in subsequent passages of the law, God gave more clarification that the entire country was to observe the sabbatical year together. So this was not just about the science of agriculture that would say if you keep planting the same things in the same field year after year after year, your harvests are going to diminish. Our farmers understand that. That's why they rotate crops. This isn't just about letting the ground rest for the sake of having better nitrogen in it that occurs naturally when it's not being cultivated that year. God's desire for the Sabbath of years is that His people were to trust Him for their provision on that seventh year. Now again, they're in the wilderness. They are not practicing this while they're in the wilderness because they're not cultivating that land. And even after they go into the land of Israel, if there are Israelites that would move out of the promised land, say move back to Jordan, or move back to some other place that was not part of God's claimed territory, they were not required to follow this. This was about God's land and God's people trusting Him for their provision while they're in God's land. So God's desire for the Sabbath year was for them every seventh year to rely on the provision of the sixth, and God promises, I will give you bounty on the sixth year so that you can store it up to survive through the seventh. But God desired Sabbath rest for His land, demonstrating to the people that they may claim ownership of a certain parcel, but it actually belonged to God. So part of the law here in verse 7 is to protect the poor. I wrote verse 7, but I don't think that's right. That's not right. My bad. Is it verse 11? Yeah, it's verse 11. Leaving the field fallow so that the poor of the people may eat. God was concerned for the poor. He's always concerned for the poor. We've looked at these laws in previous sermons where God makes it clear that those who were slaves were to not be mistreated. Those who were widows or orphaned were to be taken special care of because of their need. God is always concerned with the underdog. So part of verse 11 here is leaving in the field whatever would grow that year. The poor could still go through and glean. They could still take what they needed for their survival. But God was looking out for the poor all the years, not just the sabbatical year, every year. Leviticus 19:9, God commanded the people of Israel, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to the edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And it goes on to explain that by not being so precise and concerned with getting every stalk out of the field, that they would leave that for the poor who did not own land, who did not have other means of sustenance to go through and take what was left for their survival. So God, for the nation of Israel, establishes a rhythm of years, that they would take a sabbatical year every seventh year. In verse 12, we see a rhythm of days. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Take an entire day off every single week is God's established pattern. This is a repetition of the fourth commandment. We talked about it at length when we looked at that this summer. I'm not going to repeat everything from there, but I will make note here that this command is to the people of Israel. 6 days shall you do your work, but it's also for the benefit of everyone in the land, including the animals. Just because you're a poor servant woman working for a farmer doesn't mean you don't get your day off. Just because you have all, just because you as a landowner might have all these resources, these people and these animals to do the work for you, you were not allowed to make them work while you rested on your Sabbath. No, the Sabbath was for everyone. Take an entire day off every single week. This command, unlike the Sabbath of years, this command they have been practicing since they first entered into the wilderness and started being sustained by manna. In fact, God made it impossible for them to miss this one. It was impossible for them to miss the importance of the Sabbath command. Remember manna? Manna had no shelf life. If you gathered it one day and made more than what you ate that day and kept some for the next, it would turn bad overnight. It would become bad. It would grow worms. You could not eat it the second day. But whatever extra you collected on Friday and cooked however you cooked it, prepared it however you prepared it, and you saved it for the Sabbath, for Saturday, it would stay good. That was God's provision. He's preparing them to obey the Sabbath. The Sabbath of years was a rest for God's land. The weekly Sabbath was rest for God's people. In fact, the Sabbath laws, that would include the Sabbath of years, that would include Jubilee, I haven't talked about that. We'll talk about that some other time. It includes the Sabbath every week. These Sabbath laws were among the most important to God. In Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, God tells Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you.'" Above all, keep the Sabbath, was God's command to Israel. And he says, this is the sign between me and you. The sign of the covenant given to Moses for Israel, the sign of that covenant is the Sabbath. And what makes it a sign is that they repeated it every week so that they would remember. God is consistent. When he makes covenants with his people, he is consistent in giving them signs to remember that covenant. The sign of God's covenant with Noah is a sign we still have today. God's covenant to Noah was, "I will never destroy the earth, the entire earth, all at once again with a flood." And what's the sign? It's the rainbow in the sky. Every time you see a rainbow, you're reminded that God promised to never again flood the entire earth and destroy it as he did in Noah's day. The sign of God's covenant with Abraham to make, his promise to Abraham was, "I'm going to make you a great nation. You will have more descendants than you can count. More than the grains of sand in the seashore. More than the number of stars in the sky." And the sign of that covenant was the circumcision of all their males. An ongoing reminder that God keeps his promise to Abraham. For the covenant to Moses that is given to Israel at this time, we have the Sabbath as the ongoing sign. For David's covenant that God made with David to have a descendant of his on the throne in Jerusalem, the sign was to have that descendant. And God kept that promise. As long as there was a throne in Jerusalem, it was a descendant of David. Now Nebuchadnezzar wiped out that throne back in 586 BC. So a while ago, there has not been a descendant on the throne in Jerusalem because there has not been a throne in Jerusalem. But that sign will be restored when Jesus himself sits on the throne, the new Jerusalem. We are living in the time of the new covenant. The sign of the new covenant is communion. We celebrated that last week. The passage of Scripture reminds us each time as Jesus says, "This is the blood of the covenant as he shares that cup with his disciples. The sign of the covenant is an important reminder of that covenant. So for Israel, that covenant sign was their Sabbath. All that to say, the Sabbath is very important to God. In fact, it is among the top of the list of reasons why God takes them out of the land. He prophesied through various prophets that there would come an enemy that would take them into captivity and remove them from the land because of their rebelliousness, and he specifically cited them refusing to obey the Sabbath commands. So for every year that they were supposed to let the ground lie still, for every year that it was supposed to be a sabbatical year, that they farmed it instead, God took them out of the land. You recall from the book of Jeremiah that they were out of the land for 70 years so that the land could have its rest. God gives his people rhythms to remember. The rhythm of years, the rhythm of days. In verse 13, we see the purpose for these rhythms. Verse 13, pay attention to all that I have said to you, and make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips. Those who would keep these rhythms, those who would not work that one day every week, those who would not plant the land that one year every 7 years, those who would keep God's rhythm of rest, actively show that they trust God for his provision. Worship is the reason for God's Sabbaths. Now you'll notice as we looked at the fourth command several weeks ago, as we've looked at the Sabbaths today, we've not really talked about worship on the Sabbath. In fact, the Israelites didn't really have organized worship on the Sabbath until much later. The worship wasn't just an organized gathering of worship. The worship was the actual resting from work. Trusting God to be able to leave work behind for a day, to just leave it alone. Worship is the reason for God's Sabbath. Verse 13 would be completely out of left field if there was not an element of worship in the purpose of God's Sabbaths. So we have this reminder here to make sure that even the mention of other gods is far from the lips of his people, because if we even speak of those gods, we would dilute our worship of Jehovah, the one true God. So God's people were commanded to set aside that day every week and trust him enough to rest from their labors. So that became the day of worship for the Jews as they developed their corporate worship services. And the church immediately began worshiping on Sunday rather than Saturday in remembrance of Jesus' resurrection. So though we are not Sabbatarians, in other words, as the church, there are some churches that are Sabbatarians that see Sunday as the new Sabbath and would declare it sin for you to do any work on Sunday. Paul actually, and this is all rehashing from when we looked at the fourth commandment, Paul actually makes it clear that those who observe days and do so to honor the Lord, they can honor the Lord in that. But the commandment to honor the Sabbath is not for the church. But though we are not under the law of the Sabbath, this rhythm of taking one day away from our normal work is actually baked into the creation design, isn't it? Long before God gave it to the Israelites as a command, he declared it in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. He said, "So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. That taking that day off is the pattern all the way back to creation. So though not a law that that we are sinning against should we work 7 days a week, it is against our design. Do you know that people who make things give instruction manuals so that we'll use those things according to design? Because if we go outside of the design parameters, I know us men, we don't like direction, but that's okay. If we go outside the design parameters, guess what? It's going to break. Things don't work right. God designed our bodies to need that day of rest. So if we go outside of his design parameters, we are asking for stress. We're asking for disease. In some cases, we're asking for a shortened life, because he has designed us to take that rest. In the New Testament, Jesus, when asked about the Sabbath, said in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, he told them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." And the point that he was making is that the Sabbath is God's gift to people. It's not designed to be an extra set of regulations to rule every moment of your life. It's God's gift to you. So use it. Don't fill your day of rest with work. And don't fill your day of rest with regulations of every little thing that you can or can't do. Rather, receive it as the gift God intended for you. God gives his people the rhythm of years and days. We see in verses 14 through 17 a rhythm of weeks. Three times in the year, this is verse 14, three times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. By the way, the Israelites knew how to feast way better than we do. We get together for a feast and it's over in a couple hours. They would come together for a feast and it lasts a week. Verse 15, you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. As I commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. We talked about the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a commemoration of them subsisting on unleavened bread as they entered into the wilderness. Verse 15 concludes with, none of you shall appear before me empty-handed. It's not given here, but they were to bring a tithe of their animals and of their crops with them to this feast so that they could feast. Verse 16, you shall keep the feast of harvest, of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the fields the fruit of your labor. Three times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord your God. God designed for his people to gather every year, three times. Each time that they gathered was a full week of being there. So if you're close to the tabernacle, if you're close to the temple in Jerusalem, it may not take more than a few hours to get there. But for those who had to travel farther, they had to set aside even more days because they had to be there and participate for the entire weeks. You know, the church doesn't have a comparable rhythm to this, to the rest of the land every 7 years. We don't have a comparable rhythm to this three times a year taking a week off for worship, but I don't know, maybe we should. The three week-long feasts listed are the only week-long events that God commands, though he does add some additional day or two events. But these feasts were designed specifically to remember God's acts. And they were centered on the cycles of planting and harvest, so that they would remember as they're bringing in the bounty of the field that this is God's gift to them, that this is God who has provided. In verses 18 and 19, we get our conclusion, the priority for rhythms of worship. Verse 18, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, nor let the fat of my feast remain until the morning. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Rhythms of worship are not merely for the act. God is always aiming for the heart. The very last phrase here, that distracting phrase, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk, is not explained here in Scripture, nor any other time it's repeated. It's repeated two other times in the Old Testament law, and it's always this standalone phrase that to us just doesn't make sense. This tells us something. The fact that there's no explanation tells us that no explanation was needed. The Israelites understood. They knew exactly what this prohibition was and what it was for. Just like the New Testament, as we read through the New Testament, we never get a description of what crucifixion is. Not once. It's because they knew. Now, you and I benefit from third-party descriptors given to us throughout history as to what crucifixion really looked like. The actual crucifixion is never defined in the New Testament. It just says, and there they crucified him. Same thing's happening here. There didn't need to be any explanation because the people knew. It is believed that the Canaanites, the people in the land that they are going to be taking, the Canaanites had an idolatrous worship ceremony that involved boiling a young goat in the milk of its mother. So this odd to our ears statement was to keep the Israelites holy, separated from the godless world around them. They were to not participate in any ceremony of this type. So ultimately, verses 18 and 19 give clear guidance to the people about keeping their worship pure. It ends with this prohibition from following in the ceremonies of the pagan world around them. It begins in verse 18 with leavening, keeping yeast out of your bread or other leavening agents that make it rise, but to be honest, make it good. They were to not have any leavening agents in any of the breads that might be used alongside with their sacrifices. Any of the animal sacrifices that they did had to make sure that there was no leavening there. Not because yeast is sin, but because leavening represents sin. It pictures sin. It was not sinful for the people to eat good bread, bread that has a good rise to it. But it was a picture of sin. And so leavening agents had to be kept out of all elements of worship. And verse 18 continues, don't leave any of the sacrifice after the meal. Some sacrifices were also meals for the people. Not all of them, but some of them were. And if that was the case, then that meat was considered holy, for it was sacrificed to the Lord, and therefore it could not be left overnight. If it were left overnight, it could be eaten by animals. It would be it could become spoiled in such a sense as to make it an undignified sacrifice. And so verse 18 says to not leave any till morning. And of course, verse 19 emphasizes giving the best to God in worship. The best of the first fruits of the ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. Not the leftover grapes, not the poorly formed wheat kernels, not the lame lamb, but the best. Bring the best to God in worship. So here we have this mixture of these rhythms of rest and these proclamations for worship. What we find all throughout Scripture is that faith and obedience always go hand in hand. Trusting God to take a year off from farming, trusting God to take a day off from work, believing that he will provide leads to obeying him to take that time off. And then given the instructions on how to worship him well. All the way back to Adam and Eve, had they trusted God, they would have obeyed that first command to not eat of the forbidden fruit. If Israel had trusted God, they would have kept their Sabbaths, both weekly and the Sabbaths of years. They would have kept their sacrifices pure. They would have stayed clear from pagan practices. But if you read through the history of Israel as recorded in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you find that they did a really good job of not obeying, which demonstrated they did a really good job of not trusting God. If you or I really believe in Jesus, if we really trust Jesus as our Savior, we too will obey His commands. Here's how John puts it in the epistle, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 1 John 2, 3 and 4. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Obeying God's word does not earn salvation, but it demonstrates salvation. For Israel, obeying their Sabbaths did not give them special favor. It demonstrated that they were in special favor with God as He provided for their needs. God's people must worship Him, and we do so through rhythms of worship so that we are reminded over and over again of His provision. God wants you to have patterns of worship so that you will remember what He has done. Being at church here today is a great start, but it's only a start. Make worship a daily rhythm. Talk to Him in prayer. That's part of worship. Listen to Him through reading the words of God or hearing the words spoken through podcasts or some other means. But develop those rhythms so that your faith may be emboldened and your obedience be evident. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that when You give commands, You also give the means. You have commanded us to hate sin and to pursue righteousness. You've given us the means, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You commanded Israel to set aside a year every seventh and a day every week. And You gave them the means to obey. Father, help us to trust You enough that we would obey every command that You have for us as we encounter them. Lord, we know that Your design is for us to grow little by little, that we're not expected to be perfect until we see You face to face, even though that's our goal. I mean, Your word tells us to be holy as our God is holy. But You know that we are weak. You know our frame. So Lord, help us to make the steps, the rhythms that we need this week to draw closer to You, to be more like our Savior, so that one day when we see Him face to face, when we are made fully complete, that we will enter into the joy of our Savior for all eternity. Lord, we can't wait for that day. Lord, we thank You for the work of Your word in our lives this morning. Help us to live it out faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.